Bibles with me. Dismissed for children's church. Okay. All the kids get out. Y'all go ahead. It's Father's Day. It is time for children's church. And so if y'all would just follow Tim and Brenda downstairs, and I know y'all have a great time. We're looking forward to that. The children are working on music and everything else down there, so they're doing a great job. And while they're heading down, turn your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 21. We've got, after today, we have about two more sermons in the book of Revelation. And so that's going to be a great time for us the next couple of weeks. But then we'll be able to move on from Revelation. And we talked last week, or the week before, about the Great White Throne Judgment. Before that, about the Millennial Kingdom, where Christ came and where Christ will return and he will rule on the earth physically for 1,000 years. The saints that have been raised from the dead, that have been raptured, will rule with Christ and reign with him. We will be here with him on the earth during that time. And the survivors of the tribulation will be alive during that time, and children will be born from them, and generations will go by. But then at the end of that, Satan will be destroyed, and Christ will, heaven and earth, pass away, and Christ will sit on that throne, and all the dead will be raised to come and stand before Christ. I believe the ones who were even the faithful believers during the millennium will stand before Christ and be judged. The ones that didn't know him will be judged according to their works. The ones whose names are written in the book of life will be judged by Christ and will be brought into heaven. And then we talked about heaven last week, about this new creation. Heaven and earth had passed away, but John sees a new heaven and new earth. Excuse me. And we talked about the beauty of it and what it's going to be like being there. But today we're getting even more specific. The kids had a song this week called Zoom In, and it was about the gospel and showing them, talking about them zooming in like with a camera to see the gospel. Well, as we look at this today, we're zooming in a little further, not just to a new heaven, a new earth, but to the new Jerusalem, this new city that will be there. And it says, begin reading with me there in verse 9. It says, then one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and spoke with me. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Pause right there for a moment. That's the only time that's used in Scripture that I know of. We're called the bride of Christ all the way up to this point, but now we're going to be the wife of the Lamb. Not the one engaged to Christ, not the one betrothed, but the wife of the Lamb. Then he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a precious jewel, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel's sons were inscribed on the gates. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. The city wall had 12 foundations, and the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb were on the foundation. The one who spoke with me had a golden measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The The city is laid out in a square. Its length and width are the same. And he measured the city with a rod, or with the rod, at 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits to human measurement, which the angel used. The building material of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the city wall were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first foundation is jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each individual gate was made out of a single pearl. And the main street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. We're going to start back in verse 22 next week, but I want to read it today. I did not see a temple in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it. Its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you that this is a promise of what will come. Father, I pray you encourage us today. I pray that we are all today right with you, so that there's none of us that will miss it. Father, we can be certain that we'll be there in this city by knowing you, by trusting Jesus for our Savior and our Lord. I pray that each one of us will do that, or has done that today. But nobody will leave here without knowing you. Father, we pray that you guide us through this scripture. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I titled the message today, A New Reality. The New Reality. A lot of times I've had conversations with people dealing with health problems, health issues, and they'll say, well, this is something that's going to be chronic, so it may be just a new reality for me, a new way of life for me. And usually we're not talking about something that's good. We're talking about limitations in life. Talking about sickness and struggles and those kinds of things, but the new reality we're talking about today is something that we can't believe. We're not going to be able, you know, if I explained it to you the best way that I knew possible, and you didn't know the scriptures, you didn't believe or understand the scriptures, but I explained this to you, you would look at me and say, there's no way that's possible. There's no way that's real. There's no way this could ever happen. It seems like every so often, at least, we've got somebody that wants to create a utopia on Earth. The communists thought, well, if we can just have everybody equal, everybody will be happy and everything will be great. And they didn't realize that the only ones that weren't going to be equal was the ones that were taking all the money. They can't figure out why that still doesn't work today. But that's a whole other sermon, maybe for July 4th. But we've tried to make some kind of utopia many times over in the world, and we can't do it because the world's infected with sin. But now, when this day, the world is going to be free. And I can't wait to see what it's going to be like. I know that I'll be there. I know that many of you will be there. I hope all of you will be there. But this new reality today, I want us to take a look at. And I want us to see the first thing. I tried very hard to figure out the best way to group this together and explain this, to lay it out. And the first thing that I want you to see today is the city and the people are one. We talk about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. But what John was told by this angel there in verse 9 is, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then he says, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down. There's no break between there. He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Well, you could take the nicest city, the best city in the world, the best planned and laid out. It could have the best energy solutions in it. You could have just the nicest place in the world. But if there are no people in that city, then all that is a bunch of roads and buildings, right? But the people are what make the city. Well, we see so much about this city, but a lot of this applies to us as people as well, the children of God as well. It's coming down out of heaven. When that great white throne judgment takes place, I don't believe we're going to be there, because we will have already been raised from the dead. We will have already been judged by God and found to be faithful to Christ, found to be the ones whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we won't have to go through that last judgment there. But after that judgment, then we see this city coming down, and I believe we're going to be in the city. We're going to be riding that city out of heaven. And for much of what we've talked about, the new heaven and new earth, we're talking about new earth and new atmosphere, new stars, new all the things that are created that we can see. But now this city is coming down out of God's home, heaven, and coming through the heaven there above us and down to this earth. And we're going to be a part of that. Both are arrayed, both are clothed in the glory of God. The city and the people. We'll have bodies that we won't be able to believe. I don't know enough about it to be able to try to explain it to you. But our bodies are going to be absolutely perfect. And not just in that we won't be sick anymore and we won't do anything wrong anymore, have a sin nature anymore. I think even our eyesight is going to be affected. I mean, I think the way we see things, the way we hear things, we'll be like God in the way that we experience this world around us. The city and the people are one. And not that we're going to be made of stone like this city. It says there that in verse 11 that we'll be arrayed with God's glory, and her radiance was like a precious jewel, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And the city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates. And we'll get into the rest of that in just a moment. But I don't think we're going to be made out of stone like a jasper, but we'll be able to see through this jasper. I'll talk more about that in a moment. This stone wall, we're going to be able to see through that because it's been made like ice, like clear as crystal. This is an incredible thing, the way this is described. But if you'll go with me to that next slide, that next section, I want you to see the description of the city. And the first thing I want you to see is it says that in verse 12, the city had a massive high wall. That doesn't begin to describe it. But it had 12 gates. The 12 angels were at the gates. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel's sons were inscribed on the gates. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. These are going to be some kind of gates because I'll go ahead and tell you, the city walls are 1,400 miles in length. I don't think there's going to be a 6-foot gate, 3 places in that 1,400-mile wall. These are going to be some massive gates that go through this wall. But these gates there, it says, are the 12 tribes of the names of the sons of the 12 sons of Israel. The leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. Here's what I believe God's trying to show us in this, is that the Old Testament is the entrance to the gospel. I've heard a lot of people say things like, well, the Old Testament is the God of judgment and law, and you've got to you got to toe the line and all this stuff. And then Jesus came along and it turned to grace and mercy and joy and all of this. That's not anywhere near true. There's no truth to that. The God that created the world is the God that we're talking about here at the end of it. Jesus is God. And all the way through this, every book of the Bible, you see the gospel laid out in it. W.A. Criswell one time wrote a study and preached, I believe he did it on a New Year's Eve service, if I'm not mistaken. But he called it the scarlet thread of redemption. And if you were in Sunday school this morning, you heard about Rahab. We talked about Rahab. Well, what she did to mark her home to the Israelites was to tie that scarlet rope that would hang from her window. And they would understand that's where she was. Well, he used that to talk about this scarlet thread of redemption. And he started in Genesis, and he went through every book of the Bible all the way to the end of Revelation and showed the gospel in every book. He preached for 7 hours that night. So if we go 15 minutes over, I don't want to hear anything about it, okay? I'm doing better than W.A. Criswell. 7 hours that night that he preached. And he showed the gospel in every bit of it. But we started the gospel off this week in explaining it to the kids with Genesis 1:1. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It all belongs to him. We could have taken two chapters over and gone to Genesis 3 and showed them where sin began with Adam and Eve there in the garden. But we also not only see the sin, we see the redemption of God. The sacrifice that was made on their behalf by God. And how from that point, everything was looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And from the time Jesus came, now everything is looking back to what he has done, how he fulfilled all of those promises. And he is coming back one day to fulfill what is left, what remains. And to put us there with him in this heaven forever. It goes all the way through. Without the 12 tribes of Israel, without that work of the Old Testament, the rest of it wouldn't make sense. But then he goes from there to not only the gates, but the foundations of the gates. The city wall had 12 foundations there in verse 14. And the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb were on the foundations. It goes on to say, down in verse 19, the foundations of the city wall were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first foundation is jasper. We'll talk about jasper in just a second. The second, sapphire. I don't know what chalcedony is. I know what an emerald is. I'm not sure about sardonyx or carnelian or chrysolite or beryl or topaz we've got, chrysoprase we've got. Jacinth, I don't know what it is, but amethyst, that's my birthstone. The emerald is, the blue sapphire is Tracy's birthstone. And so she gets a nice blue, pretty stone, I get a purple one. I'm not a big fan of purple, but we'll leave that alone too for now. But these are the foundations. Now, these gates are there. The foundations are made. And what I read about the foundation stones in this day and time, they have recently, in the last 15 or 20 years, excavated the walls of Jerusalem, the old walls of Jerusalem, down to the foundation. And what they found is, on those foundation stones, they went all the way down to bedrock. Dug however deep they had to go till they hit bedrock. And then there were stones placed on top of that bedrock. The stones that they found, many of them were 4 feet tall, 5 feet wide, and 30 feet long, weighing as much as up to 80 to 100 tons per stone. And they were stacked as high as they needed to go and backfilled around to be the foundation of the walls of Jerusalem. Imagine digging down and finding emerald any of these other sapphires, any of these other stones, rubies, whatever it is, that are cut at 30 feet long, 5 feet wide, and 4 feet high. I'm rich. I'm taking that stone with me. I don't care if the city falls. You know, I'm taking that stone with me. But these are the things that are used for the foundations. They're covered up till you get to the very top of it. Imagine the beauty of this. And it says that these are the 12 tribes, or not the 12 tribes, but the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The work of Jesus, the gospel writers laid out for us, and what we see through the New Testament is the foundation of everything. As I said, it goes from Genesis 1 all the way through. And it is the foundation of everything. We can't have any of this apart from the gospel. But if Tom, if you'll go to that next slide there, there's two other things I want to show you about this city. One is the size of the city. And I like this, and doggone, I didn't bring my notes. Well, I did. I've got them right there. I see it. I did a lot of math on this. I'm not good at math, so somebody may contradict me. But either way, you're going to understand this is an enormous city. The size of the city is 1,400 miles square. That's a distance from Atlanta to El Paso, Texas. Now, El Paso goes about halfway through New Mexico, if you don't know your geography. It's not just at what you might think of the end of Texas, but it is that part that shoots all the way over to the point. And it's right there at Mexico. I spent the night in El Paso one time. I could look across the Rio Grande and see Mexico, and I was hearing gunshots over there, so I was very glad I was on this side of the Rio Grande. Didn't stay in El Paso anymore after that. I went on through it. But you go from El Paso north to Billings, Montana. You go from Billings, Montana over to Detroit, Michigan. And from there back down to Atlanta. There's the size of this city. You're talking about 2.5 days to be able to drive the distance of this city. 2 days to be able to drive the distance of one wall. And it's as tall as it is high, as it is wide. The gates, the city, the walls are 1,400 miles high. I don't think a plane has ever flown that high. Nothing's getting over those walls. Nothing is getting through those walls. They're over 200 feet thick. It says 144 cubits. A cubit is about 18 inches. So you figure that math up. I'm not going to worry about that. 200 feet thick, we'll say. The picture there is of protection that can't be outdone. We talked about Jericho this morning. And the thing about Jericho is nobody had ever defeated it before God did, because the walls were just impenetrable for that day and time. Well, these walls are far greater than anything anybody's ever seen or could imagine in that day. Most people had never been that far away from home, much less seen a city wall like that. But a lot of people will say, well, how are we going to have room for everybody in heaven? You know, the earth's been around for 6,000 plus years, and there's been a lot of people that know God, a lot of people in heaven. How are we going to have room? Well, just very quickly here, there is room for, I figured rooms at about 50 feet wide and 200 feet long, 200 feet deep, 10,000 square feet. There's enough room for, just in the walls, 73 billion homes. Just inside the walls. At 2.5 people per home, I think it'll be more than that in heaven, but 182.5 billion people. That's just in the walls. And that doesn't include the 1.9 million square miles within the city wall, or the rest of the earth on the outside of the city walls. There's plenty of room for everybody that can come to faith in Christ. There's plenty of room for everybody that will believe in Jesus. And Jesus said, to the disciples there in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's my Father's house. There's plenty of room there. There's many dwelling places. You see how many, many is, because this is this Father's home he's talking about. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I do that, I'm coming again to bring you back with me so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way. Look, this is incredible. No one is ever going to be left out because there's not enough room. Nobody's ever going to be left out for that reason. And the materials used reflect the glory of the king. All of these jewels, the gold that is clear as glass that is used for the street. The buildings being made out of gold. All of this is the materials that God is using to reflect the glory of the king. In this day and time, when you went into a city and the walls around it were beautiful, and the city was clean, and the homes were nice, and all this, you said, there's a good king in this city. When we come to this, we're going to say, we won't even have to think it. It's just going, we're going to know there's a great king in this city. It reflects the glory of our king, the glory of our God. But I want you to think about this. God loves you, and this is the third point there. God loves you this much. He loves you so much that he would create a place like this for you to live for eternity. He didn't say, some of y'all have been serving me real well for a long time. Here's a nice house over here for you. You just got saved the day before you died, so here's a shack for you. Or you got saved a long time ago, but you caused a lot of trouble since then, so here's you a little hut to live in. No. All of us are God's children if you know him by faith. And there's a place there for us. I mean, a 10,000 square foot home, I don't want to clean myself, but we won't have to in heaven. That's a great thing. But that's at a 10,000 square foot home. Divide that in half or double that number. The number of people that can be there is incredible. And this God is he's made this for us. This jasper is something that keeps being repeated. And so I looked that up. I tried to get a picture to put on there for you. But you can Google an image of a jasper stone. And they look different in different parts of the world. The ones out in the North American West are a very red brick colored. And when they're polished, they're beautiful. And a lot of times they have a line of crystal running through them that's clear. Some of the ones around other places in the world, there's one that looks like it has little bullseyes on it, and it's just different greens and different colors in it with some red in there. The ones in the Middle East were multicolored, and there were red streaks running through these. The red seems to be in all of them, and the red is there for the blood of Christ. These walls are reminding us of the blood of Christ that is shed for us so that we can be here. Now, we're going to get into this a little more in just a moment. But think about this for a moment. This jasper, now it says, is clear as crystal. The idea there is like ice. Like if the stained glass was clear but still had the stuff in it there, you could see through it. We could see outside, but you still are seeing the colors. With these new eyes we have, we're looking through this stone into the wall. Walls today are put there to keep things out, or to keep something safe, keep everybody out, protect something, whatever's inside. We put privacy fences up on our homes because we share 3/4-acre lots with a neighbor and, that's right next to us, and we want a little bit of privacy in our home. But this is not for privacy. This is a wall that shows the safety, that shows the protection of God there, but the blood of Christ. They're transparent so that we're not reminded of what we owe, but to see the grace that we live in. We're not reminded every day, boy, you better be glad Jesus died for you. you better be glad he did this for you. No, it's look at the beauty. Look at the grace. See through all of this. The colors that we're going to be able to see, I believe, in heaven are far more than anything we've ever imagined before. But then the gates of pearl. The pearl is a picture of the suffering of Jesus on our behalf. It tells us that each of the 12 gates are one solid pearl. Now, think about this again. I don't know how wide these gates are going to be. We're not given the dimensions of them. But if you've got a 1,400-mile wide wall and high wall, it's going to be a pretty big gate, I would imagine. But it's one solid pearl that this gate is made out of. Now, most of us realize how a pearl is made. A grain of sand gets into an oyster, and it causes an irritation. And that oyster puts a membrane around that sand so that it won't be so irritating. And then it puts more around it and more around it. And the longer it's in there, the larger the pearl is that forms around that grain of sand. This is about the suffering of Jesus. We enter the city through the blood of Christ on these walls, but the suffering of Jesus on our behalf going through these gates. We're reminded how we got there. There's never going to be a time when we're going to thump our chest and say, I did it all. Our vacation Bible school was well planned. It was well staffed. Everything was done well with it. And somebody else did all of it. Okay, I'm not bragging on myself in that. I showed up and I walked around with kids and I picked on them. And then Katie threw a pie in my face at the end of it. That's that's my part of Vacation Bible School. I shared the gospel with them Wednesday night and Thursday night. But for any of us to thump our chest and say, boy, I planned a good Vacation Bible School. I did a good job on that. Or even we did a good job on that. No, God did that work. Christ did that work. The Spirit of God did that work. And the gates of pearl are going to remind us every day, I'm here because of the grace and the mercy of God. And I'm excited about that because I couldn't be here without it. I couldn't be here on my own. The last thing I want you to see today is that this is a reminder of the glory, mercy and grace of Jesus, what I've just been saying. It's not to cause us to live in guilt, but to help us live in freedom. Today, even when we study the grace of God, it is to remind us that we have been given that grace of God so that we can be saved. And once we are saved, we're reminded of it all through the Scriptures so that we remember how we got here. And we're thankful to God and we live in that gratitude to Him because of His mercy and grace and love for us. If somebody ever tells you, I understand the love of God, they're lying to you. They don't. They're either lying to you or they're lying to themselves. They may think they understand it. And I can tell you the Bible verses and we can walk through the Bible and all about the love of God. But I've told you before about the Bible college professor I had that asked the group of us one night, and this was a 3-hour long class, and the beginning of the class he said, why did Jesus have to go to the cross and die for us? And so you've got young Bible college seminary students in there, and we're giving all kinds of great theological answers. And he said, that's true, but for 3 hours, that's true, but that doesn't mean that he had to do that. And finally, at the end of the class, he said, do you want me to give you the answer? Everybody said, yeah. He said, because he wanted to. That's why he had to go to the cross. But what we shared with these kids in class this week was Romans 5:8. God proved his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, boy, this guy over here has really cleaned his life up. I'm happy with him. I'm going to accept him in. No, It was while we were still in rebellion against Him, Christ died for us. Israel and Iran are at war right now. Imagine the Israelis saying, okay, they're trying to get a nuclear bomb. We've attacked them. They're attacking us. But I'm going to go over there and I'm going to die for those Iranians so that they'll know the glory of God. I don't think it's going to happen. But God did that for us. That's what He did. It's everything in heaven is going to be a reminder of the glory and the mercy and grace of Jesus. And it's not to cause us to live in guilt, but to enable us to live in freedom. I'm free today because of what Jesus did for me. You're free today because of what Jesus did for you, if you've accepted that. If you haven't, you can trust in Him today and leave this place free. What we shared with the kids this week was Genesis 1:1. God created, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we said that God ruled. I asked the kids about their craft that they did. They love doing these crafts. And I said, when you finished that craft each night, who did that craft belong to? And they understood it belonged to them. I said, God created the earth. It belongs to Him, right? Okay. So He's got the right to judge, to do all these things we've talked about. But then man sinned. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Doing it on my own, that's the sin, and that's the wages of sin is death. Doing it with Jesus, I get life. Man sinned, but God provided. Romans 5:8, I just told you that God proved His own love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, Jesus gave. God loved the world in this way that He gave His one and only, His unique Son, so that whoever believes in Him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. And the last verse was Acts 16:31, when Paul and Silas were in jail with the Philippian jailer. And the earthquake happened and the gates shook and they stayed in jail. And the jailer was about to kill himself and Paul said, no, no, don't do that. We're still here. But let me tell you why. And he told him about Jesus and it says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you and your whole household. And they were. If you believe, you respond to that gospel, you'll be saved. And we had three of the kids respond to it. I loved what one of them said, that one of the adults asked him, I think it was his aunt, asked him, you know, what made you want to accept Jesus as Savior? He said, I just feel so good whenever I'm talking about Him, whenever we're talking about Him. He understands the gospel as much as a seven-year-old is going to. And he made a step of faith to Christ. Folks, the gospel is incredibly powerful. And it's because of the gospel that we're going to have this new Jerusalem in heaven. I don't know what the new earth is going to be like. As far as the shape of it, if you put a city this size on this earth, it'd throw us out of orbit. Because it would be that large and that much on one part of the earth. But God's got it all worked out. I don't understand it all, but He's got it all worked out. And you don't have to understand everything, but if you trust Him, He's got it worked out. And He'll walk you through with Him till that day and never leave you. If you want to trust Christ as Savior, you just simply say to yourself, say to God this prayer. You can say it quietly. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask You to save me from my sin and make me Your child. Thank You for saving me, and He'll do that. If you pray that prayer right now, you'll be saved right now. I don't have to have anything to do with it. We're going to have a sermon pretty soon after I'm done with the Revelation. And I want to give all of you a New Testament and have you mark that New Testament. A little paperback New Testament and have you mark that to share the gospel with somebody. Because I've heard too many times in the last few weeks, well, I've been talking with this child, my children about this. I wanted to bring them to talk to you. Don't wait to come talk to me. Tell that kid about Jesus and lead them in prayer to be saved right there. You're robbing yourself of a tremendous joy if you don't do that. And I'm going to be just as happy to baptize them as I am to pray with them I'm going to be excited that you led that child to Christ. Or anybody else that you're talking to about Jesus. God wants that done through you. So you can be saved today, but there's also a world out there that doesn't know about any of this. That doesn't know this God that we know. And it's our job, our role to go out into this world and tell them about Jesus. And let the Spirit of God do that work in them. And I pray you'll do that. I pray today as we come to do our invitation, if there's somebody you're praying for to know Christ, come pray for them at the altar. Because we don't want anybody to miss this heaven. The alternative is that lake of fire. And there's no escape from that lake of fire. They'll never leave that place. And you can imagine, just imagine it. Having to swim in fire, to tread water in fire, or drown in that fire, but it never going away. But we don't have, it was not created for man, it was created for Satan. God doesn't want anybody to go there. He wants everybody to be in heaven. And there's plenty of room. It may be today that you need to trust Christ with something in your life, something that is there that's giving you a lot of trouble, a lot of struggle, and you just need to lay that down and say, Lord, I trust you with it. It may be that you need to come today and join the church, be a part of this body of believers, and if you're here, you know that God wants you to be part of this church, then it's the time today to come and make that formal. You're already loved. You're already prayed for. All those things are true, but we make that formal. And that's you saying, I'm here and I'm going to serve here. And the church saying, you're here and we got plenty of work for you to do. We're going to work together in it. And we're going to pray for you and love you and support you while you do the same for the rest of us. Whatever it is God's putting on your heart today, whatever it is He's telling you you need to do, don't wait. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Once we get to this new Jerusalem, we're guaranteed eternity. It'll never end. But on this side of that, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Don't put it off for a day that may not come. Trust Christ today. Whatever it is He's telling you to do, trust Him. Be obedient to Him today. And we'll have you stand and we'll pray. As we finish praying, begin to sing, if God's dealing with you about anything, come down this aisle, talk with me, pray at the altar, sit on the front row, whatever you need to do. But you get that right between you and Him today. Father, thank you for your love and the grace and mercy you show us in the things that you have prepared for us. Lord, we can't imagine them. We can't comprehend them, but we can trust you in them. So Father, right now, have your way in each one of us, and we'll give you praise and thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. Come as we sing this morning.